Well, good morning. It's good to see you here this morning at Team FBC. I want to welcome you to this post-Easter Sunday morning. My goodness, last week was a Sunday to remember, and I thank God for everybody who had a part in making that possible. You might be here today and coming back from last week saying, man, I want to check it out, what it's like on a non-Easter Sunday. So, welcome. Glad that you're here. Glad you took us up on the invitation to come back. For those of you who are here every Sunday, I really do appreciate you coming back. We're starting our service out in a way that honestly is a dream come true for us. My prayer is that every Sunday we would be able to start out our service in seeing a baptism, because that is a New Testament expression on the outside of a real change that has taken place on the inside of someone's heart. We say here at First Baptist that we're all about building bridges, one relationship at a time. And the reason why that is our vision statement is because we believe it really shows the heart of the gospel. For God built a bridge towards us. When we could not get to God, God built a bridge towards us in His Son. And His death on the cross allows sinful men and women like you and me, boys and girls, to be made right with God. And so in the spirit of the gospel, we too want to build bridges with those that we live with, work with, and play with. So today, Miss Catherine, who is being baptized, there are many who have built a bridge to her. Miss Catherine works at the Durham Company here in town, and we have certainly a lot of Team FBCers who go to Durham, and many of you have been a part of inviting Catherine, and when she came the first time, you have recognized her, and at work there on Monday morning, maybe around the water cooler, you told her how glad you were that she came, hoped she would come back, and she's been coming back now for a few weeks. And so you know who you are out there. Miss Crystal Stokes, thank you so very much for being Jesus with skin on. Thank you for inviting a friend in your workplace saying, hey, you got to come check this out on a Sunday with me. And because of that, it was the Sunday where we finished up the Bad Boy series, Judas. And it was that Sunday that Catherine came up after the service and she said, Pastor Matt, I just want to tell you, I confess. I said, well, what do you want to confess? And then I realized what she was saying. I confess, I put my faith in Jesus today. And so listen, she didn't come that morning expecting to be confronted with that kind of message, and she probably didn't expect that that morning was going to be the morning that she made things right with God. And I say that to say, you're coming here today, and you might think you're just coming to a service, and maybe you just think you're obliging a friend. And little do you know that the living Lord Jesus might have something very unique and personal in store for you. And this might become more than just a service. Today might be an experience that you will talk about for the very rest of your life. Catherine will talk about that Sunday for the rest of her life. Today, she's coming not to be forgiven. She already is. She is not coming today to make God love her anymore. God couldn't be more madly in love with her. She's not coming today to make things right with God. Things are right with God. She is righteous before God. And it's all due to her putting her faith in Jesus. Today is simply an act of obedience. Today is her way of saying, I'm coming out. I'm letting you know I'm a follower of Christ and I am not ashamed. So Miss Catherine, I'm very proud of you and I can't wait to do this. So here's Miss Catherine, our new sister in Jesus. Come on down. Now, Miss Catherine, I tell people this normally. Don't look out there, because there's a lot of people. You couldn't. She wears glasses because I couldn't see if I tried. So it's all right. Well, you're just a bunch. You're with and surrounded by a bunch of people who love the Lord. And because we love the Lord, even though the majority of them may not have met you yet, we love you. And for those that have gotten the chance to meet you and to know you, well, we have found that pretty easy. So today, it's our honor to be a part of this. And listen, I'm just proud of you, Catherine. I really thank God for what He's done in your heart. And it takes a lot of guts to do what you're doing today. And that's nothing small. So I want them to hear this from your mouth. Because you have put your faith in Jesus that Sunday morning a few weeks ago, did you really mean it when you said, I want to follow Christ? Do you mean that for the rest of your life? That's what you want to do? Yeah, I believe that. All right, Miss Catherine. Well, then I baptize you. It's my honor to do so in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You did it. You should see the look of relief on people's faces when they come up, like, it's over. I did it. I tell people all the time back here, Melody will tell you, I say, listen, I'm like Allstate. You're in good hands. No man left behind. Everyone who's come down has always come back up. I told that to Catherine today, and she goes, I don't want to be the first. She did great. Thanks for being the encouragement, Team FBC. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for allowing us to start our time together with seeing someone take a step of obedience.
Sin. Such an ugly word. How does the Bible describe sin? In a few ways, actually. To sin is to fall short of what God desires from you. It's letting God down. To sin is to step outside the lines that define godly character. It's what happens when you live life according to you and not God. When our thoughts turn impure or greedy or lustful or deceitful or harmful towards others, when we lie, when we brag, when our language goes against the holy things of God, it's sin. When we take advantage of others, when we treat our bodies in ways that God doesn't intend, it's sin. It's not just what you do. When we don't love our enemies, when we don't show compassion to the poor and needy, when we don't provide for those in our world who can't provide for themselves, yep, you guessed it, sin. Sin destroys, sin corrupts, sin rots us from the inside out. Jesus said that sin makes a man a slave to evil. The Apostle Paul wrote, the result of sin is death. And if sin deserves death, and everyone sins, then everyone deserves to die. Sin kills.
So a pastor was up preaching one morning on the gospel of Jesus and its power to forgive sin. And he spoke on, as we talked about last week, the death of Jesus on the cross, his burial, and 3 days later, him rising from the grave. And there was a gentleman listening out in the audience, and he came up and he talked with the pastor afterwards, really, really struggling. And so the pastor thought, well, maybe I just need to explain it in more simpler terms. And so he explained the gospel again, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And if you put your faith in that message, if you put your faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven. You can become God's child. And after doing it a second time in more simpler of a form, the guy said, I've already done that. And to which the pastor then responded, well, then, sir, what seems to be your struggle? What's messing with you? And then the guy told him about an experience when he was 12 years old. He said, when I was 12 years old, I did, and then he explained his sin. Pretty heinous sin of a 12-year-old kid. He says, I am 62 years old, and I've never been able to get over it. I have never been able to get over what I've done. And I just do not believe that I can be forgiven. Now, what that guy spoke out loud, let me just tell you, I have heard many times over and over through my years as a pastor myself. And the people who've been vulnerable enough to say something like that to me, there are countless numbers of others who would never voice it out loud, but still are stymied and held back and perplexed and discouraged over the same thought. How could God really forgive the things I've done? Because hopefully you are persuaded that sin really is as bad as what the Bible says. I mean, sin really does rot you. Sin destroys you. There's an enemy behind the one who tempts you to do it, because in doing it, the Bible says it brings death, and it will make you an enemy of God and will make you live under the condemnation of God. Meaning, as the scripture says, you are a child of wrath, and all you have to do is fear death, because on the other side of death, here comes judgment. And that's one part of the gospel. That's the bad news of the gospel. And you say, well, I don't like the bad news. Well, listen, you can never experience the greatness of the good news until you really embrace how bad the bad news really is. Sin kills. Sin destroys. But the enemy, oftentimes in the life of many believers, will make you preoccupied and keep you at the address of, oh my goodness, I hope he did forgive me. Oh my goodness, I hope what I'm hearing in church is true. Oh my goodness, I hope it's as good as they make it out to be. I don't know, it doesn't feel that way. And on your dark moments, in your dark days, you may not be persuaded that his grace is good enough to forgive your heinous sins. And as a result, you're always wondering, you're always perplexed. God, are we okay? God, can I even pray this prayer? Are you even listening? Am I one that even deserves your favor? Can I expect anything good from God? Because again, in this guy's life, 50 years had passed. And he would acknowledge he wasted most of his life. He wasted most of his life never moving forward in his faith because he was always preoccupied with this issue. Am I really forgiven? So today, I'd like to set some of you free. And if you're already free, I'd like to give you the tools so you can learn, so you can tell somebody else to set them free. Today, in this series of erasers, we're going to talk about because there really was a cross. 3 days later, there really was an empty tomb because that really did happen. I'm telling you, judgment has been erased. So take your Bibles, invite you to turn to the end of your Bibles, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Now, when I start reading this, you're going to be thinking to yourself, what does this have to do with judgment being erased? Matt, what does this have to do with my sins being forgiven? So please hold on. Because how it starts, it's going to end really differently than what you expect it to say. Some of you have read the book of 2 Peter before. Some of you have read this chapter of 2 Peter many times. And you may have missed what is going to be very apparent after we're all done. So I'm asking you, for the sake of freedom that has eluded you, and listen, for the sake of freedom that has eluded your friends that God wants you to learn today so you can help them out because they're not here, but you're going to be in your workplace tomorrow. You're going to be in a classroom tomorrow, and you're going to have something to share tomorrow, and freedom might be on the other side of them receiving what you have to say. Would you please lock it in and with a heart wide open, take in what God has to say to you today. So the scripture reads 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So according to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, his divine power that comes in the person of the Holy Spirit through the true knowledge of him, that's the word of God. Those two things, the Bible says, you have everything you need for life and for godliness. Please lock that in, embrace that. Everything you need, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, everything you need came with Jesus when you trusted him. Verse 4 says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of his divine nature. You say, well, what's a partaker of his divine nature? That means you actually get in on the very life of God. That means you are invited and you can walk in this supernatural life, this supernatural existence where you get to walk in the fullness of God any day that you choose. Because his divine power, through the true knowledge of him, those two combined, you and I get the fullness of Christ and we get to walk in the life of God every single day. Now listen, this flies in the face in what you might hear on TV. Because depending upon the station you turn to, depending on the preacher who's up there, and what kind of whacked out quaff of a hair that he might have, you might hear something very, very different than what I just said. Because what is being preached and what's being taught in many, many churches is, hey, you got to start with Jesus. That's where you start in the Christian faith. But later on, you're going to advance to something even greater. There's more for you on the other side of Jesus. And different churches have different lingos, they have different expressions, but they'll say things like, when you walk in fullness with Jesus, later on you get a second blessing. Or they might call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's this idea that Jesus, he's like elementary. But over here you get into college and you get like a second wave. You get a second blessing. And then you're really experiencing the fullness of God over here. Can I just tell you in all sincerity, and I know we have people from different walks and different backgrounds, that, ladies and gentlemen, is not true. Let me tell you what the Christian life is all about. It is starting with Jesus. It is walking with Jesus and it is finishing with Jesus. You don't get any better within Jesus. When you start the journey by faith in Christ, you start with him, you finish with him, and it doesn't get any better than that. From the moment you trust him as Lord and Savior, you get all there is to get of Jesus. Nothing's being withheld from you. Nothing is like, hey, if you're a good old boy, if you're a good old girl, then you can get a little bit of extra dose. You can get a little bit more something, something. It's not like that whatsoever. Okay? The Christian life is starting with Jesus, and then you are invited into a discovery where you get to walk with God, you get to experience God, and you get to discover more and more and more, not of what you can attain, but that you already have. That's why we sing songs like we just sang. I am all that he says I am. Well, what is all he saying that I am? Well, that's part of the discovery. As you walk with Jesus, you get to find out more of who he is. You get to find out more now who you are. You get to find out more how great this gospel really is, how good the good news really is. It's a discovery. But it doesn't get any better than Jesus. But the Bible says in Jesus, you have all the fullness of all wisdom and all knowledge, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In him are hidden all of wisdom and all of knowledge. And so the journey is a discovery. Now, along this discovery, again, remember, you're reading here and you're going to think, what does this have to do with forgiveness? What does this have to do with judgment being erased? Follow it, please. Don't miss it. Verse 5, he says, now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply, and then he lists out some characteristics. These are things that ought to be ever increasing in the life of a child of God. And he starts out, he says, moral excellence, comma, then knowledge. Verse 6, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. These are qualities. These are attributes, and you don't get these in its fullness all at one time. This has to be something you grow into. That just means what Christ has done on the inside of you, through time, what's on the inside becomes more and more apparent on the outside in these qualities. It's something we are to grow in. It's something we are to discipline ourselves for. And the Bible says here in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours, and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another translation, which you read up here in the NIV, it says, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Now, I'm going to say something, you're going to think I'm judging, you're going to think I'm pretty harsh here, but I say this as a great sympathizer. So many Christians, people who have sincerely at a point in their lives put their faith in Jesus at one time, and they really did trust Christ. Those qualities we just read, they're not growing in them. And because of that, the scripture says they have become ineffective and unproductive. And I'm telling you, there are many people who claim the name of Jesus who fall into the category of being ineffective and unproductive. That means you are not realizing your potential that you have in Christ. And I wish that were the exception to the rule. And I'm telling you, more and more, it's the rule. People who claim the name of Christ, they are not experiencing the best life possible. They're not walking in their full potential. And they are becoming and have been ineffective and unproductive, which makes it a head scratcher. Scratch your head. Well, why would that be? Why would that be? What would keep a child of God who has as their birthright growth? You're going to experience Christ. What's in you is going to be made more apparent on the outside of you, and this ought to be the norm. So if that's not the norm, something's keeping us back. What is keeping us back? What's keeping us ineffective and unproductive? Keep reading verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted or nearsighted, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Read that again. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. And the reason why is because they are forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Another way of saying that, when the enemy can keep you so preoccupied with your sin, oh my goodness, I can't believe what I did. Oh my goodness, I can't believe for how long it went. Oh my goodness, I will never forget that. I will never forgive myself for that. And if I can't forgive myself for that, then I'm sure God can't forgive me of that. And if you will allow your mind to go where the enemy wants it to go, you will be in a quagmire. You will not ever grow. You will not ever realize your potential that you have in Christ, because you will always be wondering, God, are we okay? Do you love me? Do you like me? Are you sure grace is enough to forgive my heinous sin? And because people are so guilt-ridden and they never move on from guilt, they never move on from, oh my goodness, what have I done? Because of that, they've rendered themselves ineffective, unproductive, and you miss out on the best life God has for you. So I'm gonna tell you a statement. I read this 12 years ago. I've quoted it ever since, and so some of you may have heard this. Until you rest in the finality of a cross, you will never, ever experience the joy of a resurrection. Can I say that again? Until you rest in the finality of a cross, you will never experience the other side where there's joy that comes from a resurrection. So here's breaking news, Team FBC. The gospel is more than just forgiving a guilty man, a guilty woman, a boy or girl. The gospel's more than just that. The gospel starts with forgiving the guilty, but the end game of the gospel, the end game of the message of this good news, is that the forgiven now are invited into a resurrected life. And I'm telling you, the average Christian has never experienced the resurrected life because they're still stymied by the fact, oh my God, I hope he forgives me. Oh God, please forgive me. And some of you have asked forgiveness over the same sin, the same struggle, the same addiction, your entire life, and you're still unpersuaded. Is God good enough to forgive it? And I'm here to tell you, until you rest in the fact that his cross and the sacrifice on it was enough for you in your sin, you'll never get on to the other side of the gospel where it's all about life and life to the full. Do you follow that? So John chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, for the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, have it to the full. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus, he's talking to a bunch of Pharisees. And if you don't know what a Pharisee is, let's just say you don't want to be a Pharisee. Okay? They're religious people. They're self-righteous. They think they're all good and everything. And they miss the boat. They miss the boat in Jesus' day. And I'm telling you, religious people miss the boat in our day. These Pharisees, they were wiser than everybody when it came to the Old Testament scriptures. They could quote the Old Testament scriptures where you would have and I would have to go to our Bibles and say, where was that verse? They would quote it for you. I mean, like weird verses, verses like we don't refer back to, like the book of Josephus, it says thus and thus. I mean, they would know those kind of verses. There's no Josephus, guys. I'm just making sure you're listening. Jesus speaking to these boys, he says, hey, you guys, you err. You err because you think by knowing the scriptures, you think by them you have eternal life. He says, you do yourself wrong. You've missed the boat. And then he refers to those scriptures. He says, these, speaking of the scriptures, are they that speak of me so that you would come to me to find life. See, the purpose of the scriptures is not just to tell you what you're to do and what you're not to do. That's not the purpose of the scriptures. Jesus says the purpose of the scriptures is so that you would be convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do, so that you would come to him and that in him you would find the life you're looking for. That's the purpose of the scriptures. That's basic, guys. That is basic Bible 101. The purpose of the scriptures is not so that you would be more moral. It's not that you would make wiser choices. Those are byproducts of the scriptures, but the purpose of the scriptures is so that you would be convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do, and by believing, you might come to him, and in him, you find the life you're looking for. You see, the idea of forgiveness is more than just heavenly bookkeeping. See, some people have this idea that forgiveness is like there's a tally sheet. Okay, I've done this much wrong, but I've done this much good. And you're hoping that the good outweighs the bad. And I'm telling you, if a scale has anything to do with how you think you're right with God or wrong with God, I'm just telling you, you lose. He does not judge you based on a scale. Listen, he judges you based on a cross. You're not being judged on the basis of a scale. It's not about measurements. It's about a hill called Golgotha that the Son of God one day stretched out his arms, the innocent dying for the guilty. And through his perfect life, his perfect death, that sacrifice allows a guilty man to experience forgiveness that he never could otherwise, and then takes that forgiven man and invites him into a life that he can never experience otherwise. The very life of Christ. So I'm going to tell you these scriptures, and again, part of the problem with church people, and I'm a church people, I've been in church long enough that I probably fall in that category. Here's part of our problem, so I can say this, so you don't think I'm being too hard on you. Some of us have this mentality, heard that, been there, done that, I got it, and you miss the glory. You miss the glory, and you miss the power, you miss the life that is contained in these very words. Listen, what I'm about to quote to you, what I'm about to recite to you, these are the very words of God. This is not fairy tale. This is not wishful thinking. This is not kumbaya moment. These are the very words of God. And so maybe you might do yourself a favor and listen to them like you've never heard them before. And for some of you, you've never heard this before. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, in him, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice what it says. We have. Everybody say, we have. We have. Listen, if we were in English class, the English teacher would say, why did we recite that, honey? The English teacher would say, we have, that is present tense. That means that's something we walk in. It's not something that eludes us. It's not like a carrot in front of us that if we say the right prayers, if we mean it, you know, in the right way for the long enough time, or we say enough Hail Marys, on the other side of that prayer, well, then we can experience the forgiveness that has eluded us. Listen, that is whacked out, bizarro, weirdo church talk. Forgiveness is not a carrot that is eluding you. If you have put your faith in Jesus, forgiveness is a reality you walk in. It's something you have. It's not something you can get. It's something you have. How many times? And listen, I know it's like you think I'm playing semantics here. You think it's just vernacular. You think it really doesn't matter. You know, the tense you use your prayers. How many? Don't answer out loud, please. Just in your mind. I feel like I have to say that because some of you are more free than I want you to be. And how many of you have prayed a prayer something like this to God? Oh, God. I'm so sorry. I did it again. I screwed up again. Please forgive me of that. I'm begging, please, please forgive me of that. Can you relate to a kind of prayer like that? Because see, that's the way a normal Christian, listen, who doesn't understand what you're being taught today, that's how they pray. But if forgiveness is something we have, then we're not asking for it. Because it's something you already have. So you say, well, should I not confess my sins? No, confess your sins. Agree with God. That's what confession means. It means to say the same thing. So yes, you're to confess your sins. You're agreeing with God. God, I screwed up today. This is how I messed up today. This is the sin I committed today. And I agree with you, God, this is wrong. But you don't follow that up. You don't need to follow that up with, and oh God, would you please forgive me if you're a child of God? You know why? Because you are already forgiven. And so your prayer then becomes, I want to thank you that 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid for this sin and every sin on the cross. And I thank you that today I walk in it. You say, well, I don't know if that really is that big of a deal. Semantics, language drives beliefs. Beliefs drives language. It's amazing that little twist, how that might change everything in you and your mind of how true and how real and how total forgiveness really is. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, you woke up this morning not realizing what you were in store for, but I'm telling you, I woke up and I couldn't wait to tell you what I'm about to tell you. Colossians chapter 2. Here it is. Ding, 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 ding. Here we go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 is what the Bible says. For you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You're like, that's weird. What does uncircumcision of the flesh mean? Another sermon for another day is just bad, okay? That's what you were, okay? That's bad stuff. You don't want to die in that state. You don't want to live in that state. When you were dead in the transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, the Bible says he made you alive together with him, alive together with Christ, having, listen, forgiven us all our transgressions. Everybody say all. How many transgressions were you forgiven? Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Look at verse 14. For the Bible says, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Listen, that was hostile to us, against us. And the Bible says he took that away and he nailed it to a cross. Now, if you don't realize how good it is, please perk up. A certificate of debt. That means it's like there's this book, okay, that has all of your sins you have ever committed in this book. And not just all the sins you've ever committed, all the sins you're ever going to commit. Okay, so as long as your life is, from the very moment you became conscious of sin and you chose to do it, to the very end of your days, every sin you've ever committed is in this book. And the Bible says this book is a certificate of debt. You say, what's a certificate of debt? It tells you how much you owe. It tells you you can't be free until you pay it back. Certificate of debt. All of my sins, all of your sins. The Bible says it is hostile to us. This book, it cries out, you are guilty. You deserve to be judged. You're not right with God. How dare you? That's what it is to us. It is hostile to us. But the scripture says, Jesus, he took it away. And what did he do with it? The Bible says he took it and he nailed it to a cross. That's good, right? So the very thing that accuses me and says, you're guilty. You'll never be right with God because of what you've done. I'm telling you, the gospel's so good. That certificate that screams at you, you're guilty, hostile to you, to the death of Christ. The Bible says that certificate has been nailed to the cross of Christ. You are forgiven. How many of your sins are you forgiven? All. Next verse. Now what we're about to get into, you're going to see this phrase over and over again. And you're going to see a point. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. Say that. Once and for the life he lives to God. See, there's only one sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen. And he's not talking about your sacrifice or the sacrifice you're going to need to make in the future of your life to make up for all the bad from the past of your life. He died for sin once and for all. You know why he died once and for all? Because it took. There was no need for another sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice, a complete sacrifice. It's a finished work. When Jesus on the cross cried out, "It is finished," he was saying, "I have done what I was sent to do. I have bore the sins of mankind throughout the ages in my body, and I have taken the punishment that's due every one of us. I've taken that upon myself so that in turn, I, the innocent, will die for you, the guilty, so that you and I might be the righteousness of God in Christ." Next verse. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, the beginning of verse 26, the Bible talks about how he has appeared through the ages. In these ages, he's appeared. And the Bible says he has manifested himself to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. John, the apostle, in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible reads it this way. Behold, he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And here comes Jesus along the seashore. Catches John's attention. John says, wait a second. Whoa, stop the music. Stop what we're doing. Look right there. Behold, that's the Lamb of God. And he's the one who comes to take away the sins of the world. Please hear this, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ has not come to cover your sins. He has come to take them away. And not just the few, and not just the easy. I'm talking the most heinous and the most present. And listen, the one that might even be in your future. And I'm told you can't tell that to people, because if you tell people they're already forgiven, well, then they're going to go hauled wild and they're going to live whatever they want to live. Now, again, that's another sermon for another day, but please embrace this fact. Yes, the good news is that you are forgiven by the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world and the sins of, and you can put your name there. The Bible goes on in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once and for all. Say that with me. Once and the just for the unjust. Or another translation says the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. Now, last verse here. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, this is a long one, so I'm just going to read it to you. The Bible says, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There's that phrase again, once and for all. Now, then he talks about the Old Testament. He goes, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You gotta know, in the Old Testament, this is like pre-Matthew in your Bible. The Old Testament, all of like that part, there was a temple. In that temple, there were priests. And the priests were constantly making sacrifices because sin was constantly being tallied. And after they would make a sacrifice, listen, their sins would be covered. But guess what? They would start accumulating the very next moment. And then they'd have to bring another sacrifice to cover the previous sins. And then they would start accumulating again and again and again. And that continued throughout their entire lives. And so as a result, you say, well, those priests must have been busy, busy people. You have no idea. They were extremely busy. As a matter of fact, they were so busy, there was, and the Bible is very, very clear in this in the Old Testament about the furniture and what was in the temple. Let me tell you something you will never, ever find in the temple. There was never a chair. You know why there were no chairs in the temple? You say, man, that priest had to get tired after, I mean, all those sacrifices, had to get tired. Where's he going to rest? There was no rest for the priest because sin was always being tallied and sin always needed to be covered by another sacrifice. And so as a result, no chair because there's no rest because the work was never, ever finished. With that being said, read the last part. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 12. But when this priest, you say, what priest are we talking about here? The high priest. This is Jesus. He is our high priest, the book of Hebrews says. This priest had offered for all time. Are y'all starting to get a thread woven throughout this? For all time, this priest offered one sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of God. I mean, what a comparison. The Old Testament priests always working, always making another sacrifice because sin was always being tallied, because sin can never be taken away. It can only be covered. New Testament, this priest, when he makes his sacrifice on the cross, listen, when he's done, it is so done, it is so complete, it is so finished. The Bible says he now sits down at the right hand of God. You know why he sits? Because it is finished. It's done. There's not another sacrifice that needs to be made. Why? Because once and for all, he accomplished the work. Your sins can only be covered. Listen, Craig, they can all be taken away. Now I'm going to close with this because I see some of you looking at your watch and you're like confusing me. Like, how could you look at your watch to this? But whatever. Like, I'm giving it all I got. Are you giving it all you got? I'm just kidding. I am sweating up here, man. My right guard is taking a left turn and you are looking like you want to leave. Just teasing. You're my friend. I can talk to you that way. So I'm going to finish this last illustration. And then I'm going to show you a video. And then you're going to go home. Okay? So lock it. Lock her in. So I'm about to use this analogy, which I know nothing about. Okay? This is not like ranching, where I know a lot about now. Okay? This is truly something I know nothing about. You betcha, Kyle. I've got some green beans in my pantry that had been canned by a special lady in our church, Miss Shirley, sings in our choir. They were canned with love. And I've learned something about the canning process. How many of you in here have canned either fruits or vegetables? Raise your hand. Look at you, you little Missourians. All right, I knew not a one growing up. But anyways, if I were to go to your kitchen and you're about to can some fruit or some vegetables, and I walk into your kitchen, I go, hey, what's up? You go, hey, how you doing? And I say, Well, what you doing? And you've got all these jars and you are sterilizing all these jars. If I asked you the question, hey, what you doing? You would not reply to me, well, I'm sterilizing jars. You would say, I am about to can, and then you would fill in the blank of whatever you're going to can, right? Because that's how it works. Nobody sterilizes jars just for the sake of sterilizing jars, right? And nobody would just say, hey, I had nothing else better to do. I just thought I would sterilize all the jars in my house. Nobody does that, right? You sterilize jars because there's a purpose for sterilizing them. Now, no, don't think too deep here. This is not really that deep. What's the purpose of sterilizing jars? Why do you do that? Don't get too deep. Just think about it. Why does anybody sterilize the jar in the canning process? You do it because of what? Because you want to put something in it. Isn't that right, Craig Hart? That's right. Can I just tell you the reason why the gospel is so powerful and is able to forgive and sterilize you? It is not just for the purpose of forgiving you and making you right with God. It is for the purpose of, listen, bringing you into something, because God wants to put something in you. You say, what does he want to put in me? He wants to put in you his very life. Do you know why you have to be cleansed from your sins, past, present, and future? Do you know why forgiveness has to be total? Do you know why the sterilization, the cleansing, the purification, do you know why it has to be once and for all and for all time in your life? It is because when you put your faith in Jesus, not only were you cleansed, past, present, and future, but God himself put his very life in you. So when you put your vegetables and you put your fruit in that jar, after you're done with that, then what's the last part of this canning process? You do what? You seal that baby. You seal it. And you say, well, why do you seal it? This is for all you non-canners out there. Why do you seal that jar? You seal it because you want to keep everything that's on the inside that is pure, clean, and good. You want to keep that from being contaminated by anything on the outside that is unclean, that is impure, or that would corrode. Can I tell you, the Bible says when you put your faith in Jesus, you were sterilized, past, present, future. You were cleansed of all your sins. The Bible says he put his very life in you. And after he put his life in you, the Bible says he sealed you with his Holy Spirit. That means it is a complete work in your life. What is on the inside will always be pure. On the inside will always be holy. On the inside, you will always be righteous. Even on your worst day, in your worst moment, you do not change on the inside as a child of God. Now, on the outside of you, you might wrestle with a lot of demons. On the outside of you, you might deal with a lot of addictions. But on the inside, you're sterile as the first moment you believed. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the good news of the gospel. You say, y'all talk a lot about the gospel here. You talk a lot about how good this is. Ain't it? I mean, when I'm preaching a message like this, honestly, I just wish I were in a black church, because they would be a lot more responsive than you are. You're like back there all stoic. Well, that's interesting, preacher. By this time, where I'm from, they've been grabbing the tambourines and going around some laughs in the church. No wonder the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God into salvation for everyone who believes. It's able to take a guilty man and make him innocent. It's able to take, listen, the filthiest of sins within all of our lives, and it's able to take that away, nail that certificate to a cross, and make that person, whoever by faith trusts in Christ, to make him righteous. And then that righteous man is invited into the resurrected life to experience his full potential in Jesus. And listen, by the way, this is all going somewhere. You got to come back next week. And I'm not just saying this is commercial. It's going to be so upside down next week. You're not going to know what's coming or going. Your head is going to spin. The ushers are going to be confused when they're going to take up the offering. I'm telling you, you got to come back next week as I really delve into what the resurrected life of Christ can look like for you. So, point your attention up here.
But there is a solution. There is an answer. There is hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus lived a perfect life. Therefore, his death on the cross could serve as a payment for the death our sins rightfully earned. For those who accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, sin's corrosive, decaying effects are no more. We are made whole through his sacrifice. We are made clean through his gift. And when God looks at us through Christ's blood shed on the cross on our behalf, he sees us as perfect.
As long as the enemy will keep you preoccupied with the issue of sin, you'll never grow. You'll never fulfill your potential. Embrace today the truth of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, or by one sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of Jesus, by one sacrifice. You have been perfected. You have been perfected. Until the next time you screw up? No, that's not what it says. Until the next time you break your promise to God that you would never do what you said you would never do before? No, that's not what it says. For by one sacrifice, you have been perfected. For how long? All time. All time. A lady came up to me today at the end of service. She goes, "You mean Matt, even when I curse?" I don't know what it is when I hear a Christian curse. It kind of just makes me laugh. Don't do it, but it is funny sometimes. If you're my son or daughter, forget I said that. She goes, "Even when I curse, am I still this?" Absolutely. On my worst day, when I don't even like myself, am I still that? Absolutely. How can that be? By one offering, by one sacrifice. He paid it all. And there's nothing left for you to pay. Embrace it. And then move on in. Walk in his life. Because it's the best life possible. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this gospel, this good news. It is better than what we ever give it credit for. It is better than we will ever realize. And in our discovery of walking with you, Jesus, you show us more and more how good it is. But it really will probably be till heaven, till we really, really understand how perfect it is. But God, I pray that today that many have taken a big step forward. Many today, this truth has resonated in their hearts and they said, "This is what I'm going to believe. I'm not going to be preoccupied with the sin issue anymore. I'm not going to be preoccupied any longer, God, with what you are finished with. Because you died for it once and for all. And by your sacrifice, I've been perfected for all time." And so I pray that today, many people who have claimed the name of Jesus before, that today they would declare finished what you've declared finished. And that is the sin issue between them and a holy God. And I pray that today they would take a huge step going in the direction of walking in the life, the resurrected life of Christ. And for those that have never put your faith in Jesus, I just want to say something to you real quick. You can do that. You can be like Catherine was a few weeks ago. And you here today, hearing this good news, you say, "This is what I've been waiting for. I thought I could never be a Christian. I thought I could never be right with God because of all the things I've done. And now you're telling me that in spite of what I've done, because of what I've done, that Jesus died to pay for my sins. Is that really true?" And I'm telling you, yes, it is. And today, right now, right in this very moment, like Catherine did a few weeks ago, you can open your heart right now to God. You can say, "God, that's me. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. But today I believe. I trust. I put my faith that you died for my sins and that your death for my sins was sufficient payment to cancel out my debt, that I owe you nothing anymore, that I am now right with you because your son Jesus paid for it all. Today I believe with all my heart, the best I know how, I believe." If you just did that, I'm just telling you, not only are you forgiven of your past sins, you're forgiven today, and you're going to be forgiven tomorrow. You're forgiven of all your sins. You have just been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You're a brand new person. You're a new creation. Judgment has been erased. No longer being judged on a scale. You are being, and forever will be judged, by a cross. And you don't have to fear it anymore. Now, what you need to do now is you need to tell somebody. So you would honor me to come and, like Catherine did a few weeks ago, just to come and say, hey, she said, I confess. Whatever word you want to use, you can just say, hey, Matt, today I did it. Preacher, today I did that. And if you don't feel comfortable talking to me, you know, there's Jordan up here on the front. There's Steve who led us in worship. If you're one of our children and this has been something you've been deciding, Miss Andrea, she's going to be up here as our children's director. She's going to be up here. Or maybe you came with a friend and you know they're a believer. Tell them. Please tell somebody today. Let somebody celebrate with you today the best decision you've ever made. And then for all of us, over 800 people today at the First Baptist Church, but there's 15,000 in Lebanon. So tomorrow as you go to your workplace, tomorrow as you go to your classroom, tomorrow as you go to the ball field, would you be open to somebody that God might have for you to share what you learned today, to share with them, so we can spread this good news so that more people who are so stymied, preoccupied, thinking they can never be right with God because of what they've done, you might be the answer to their prayers and you give them the message of the gospel that might give their heart the freedom they've yearned for, but they never thought could actually be theirs. So Team FBC is going to be unleashed this week in our community. What a difference you're going to make. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of celebrating this good, great news. May we make much of it this week in our conversations. May we be bold as we help other people find the freedom that they've never even thought could be a possibility for them. May you use us to show them otherwise. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, I'll see you back next week. You better buckle up. I'm telling you, your heads are going to spin.